As I'm looking across the audience, I see we have several people that are visiting, I think some of you possibly for the very first time. It is always our hope, always our intention and desire to make those of you who are visiting to feel so welcome here, that hopefully you want to come back and worship God together with us again and study with us from the Word of God whenever you're able and willing to do so. Over in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked what I consider to be one of the most important questions that could be asked, and that is, whom do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? The answer that Peter gave is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those of us who are Christians, we actually believe this about Jesus, even though we've never seen him, never laid eyes on him. We actually believe he really is the Christ. He really is the Messiah. That a virgin birth did indeed take place. That Jesus is that child. He is the Son of God. Now, we have not come to this conclusion because we are gullible individuals. We have come to this conclusion because we have studied and read the Scripture. Our faith is based upon a knowledge and a reading of the Word of God. One of the primary reasons why I personally believe that Jesus is actually the Christ, the Son of God, is because he fulfilled all of the prophecies about the Christ. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah, about the Christ in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. The reason he fulfilled all of them is because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I've done sermons before on shadows of the Christ in the Law of Moses. I've done sermons before on the prophecies of the Christ in Isaiah. I've done sermons before on the prophecies of the Christ over in the Psalms. My sermon this morning is prophecies of the Christ in the minor prophets. I'm teaching the minor prophets out in my class, and I was originally putting this material together for my class when I realized this is a good sermon. And so I wanted to share this material with the entire congregation. If you don't know what the minor prophets are, sometimes they are referred to as the 12. These are the last 12 books of the Old Testament, which are the prophecies of the Old Testament and the closing part of it. And so all of our scriptures this morning are going to be taken from the minor prophets. And I've tried to find all of them. I'm sure I probably have missed one or two. But these are the bulk of the prophecies about the Christ found in the minor prophets. And again, we're going to be showing the fulfillment of these prophecies in the birth, in the ministry, in the death, burial, and resurrection, even the ascension of the Christ. And again, the whole purpose for this is to help you come to be able to answer the question of who is Jesus, so that you will be able to answer, hopefully, that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where we're going to be starting now our sermon this morning is in Micah chapter 5 and in verse 2. This is a prophecy about where the Christ is going to be born. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Here we have the prophecy about where the Christ is going to be born. During the time of Augustus Caesar, they called for a census to take place. And even though Jesus came from Nazareth, where he came down to, was to the hometown of Joseph and Mary, which would be Bethlehem. You find over in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 dealing with the birth of Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Whenever we're dealing with prophecies, one of the things I'm wanting you to realize is how specific the prophecies are, the detail of them. Bethlehem is a very small village whose only notoriety is that it's the city of David. But it is so small that when Solomon takes the census during his kingship, he leaves it out. It is a small village. Yet in this small village, this is where the Christ is going to be born. And we learn from Matthew 2:1, this is exactly where Jesus was born. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 is a prophecy that we have about the Christ shortly after his birth. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. We find the fulfillment of this prophecy over in Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. When he arose, He took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. It's interesting to know that Matthew refers to this text. You don't find it over in John, but you find it here in Matthew. And it talks about this particular prophecy that we read back here in Hosea 11 and verse 1. Out of Egypt I called my son. This is dealing with the time when Herod was trying to kill the Christ child. And so Joseph and Mary took him and went down to Egypt and stayed there until Herod was dead. And then they came out of Egypt. Another one of the prophecies that pertains now to the beginning of the ministry of Christ, actually even before his ministry, is found in Malachi chapter 3. Now before I go any further, I want you to realize that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It is the last book of the minor prophets. And the third chapter is the last chapter of Malachi. And so here when we're getting to the last chapter of the Old Testament, it is pointing to the coming of the Christ. It says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, one of the things I'm having to do as I preach this sermon is not do an entire sermon on each verse. Because you could do that. You could take this verse here and you could just break it down and show all the detailed fulfillments about the Christ in it. But what I'm trying to get from it is the beginning of the verse, and that is the messenger being sent who is going to be preparing the way for the Lord. You find over in Luke chapter 7, in verses 27 through 28, it says, this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who prepare your way before you. Here, Luke is making reference to the scripture we just read there in Malachi 3. And he goes on further in verse 28 and says, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What I'm wanting you to see here is that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1. He is the messenger who was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. You also find in the very last part of Malachi, chapter 4 now, the very last chapter of the Old Testament. In Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Here you have a prophecy again about Elijah coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You find this particular prophecy referred to twice in the Gospels. In Matthew 11, 13 through 14, it says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Here Jesus makes reference to this prophecy in Malachi 4, 5, and he points out that it is fulfilled also in John the Baptist. You find this again in Matthew 17, 12 through 13. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And so these prophecies in the very close of the Old Testament, in Malachi 3 and Malachi chapter 4, are dealing with the coming of the Christ. The Old Testament closes pointing to the coming of the Christ, and in particular, the one who was to be preparing the way for the coming of the Christ, that being John the Baptist. Over in Zechariah now in chapter 9 and in verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And again, as we go into these prophecies here this morning, I'm wanting you to realize over and over and over again the detail of the prophecy, how specific it is. Here you have the king, the Christ, coming, and the way in which he's coming lowly. He's not in pomp and majesty. He's coming lowly, riding upon a donkey, riding upon the foal of a donkey. This is the way in which the Christ was going to come to them. You find the fulfillment of this over in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 now, verses 14 and 15. Then when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, and as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Here John quotes the text here in Zechariah 9, pointing out that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he came riding again on the foal of a donkey. He came riding on a small colt, as it says here, fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. And then continuing in Zechariah 11:12-13. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out my wages 30 pieces of silver. Again, are you seeing how specific these prophecies are? 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. So here's dealing with how the 30 pieces of silver are ultimately going to be used. Throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them in the house of the Lord. Notice where they're being thrown. In the house of the Lord for the potter. Three things I'm wanting you to see in this prophecy. One, you're dealing with the princely price being 30 pieces of silver. Second, the 30 pieces of silver are thrown into the house of the Lord. Third, the 30 pieces of silver are used ultimately to purchase a potter's field. Matthew 27:3-10. Then Judas's betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. You see all the 3 points here from Zechariah, the 30 pieces of silver, they're thrown down in the temple, the house of God, and they end up being used to purchase the potter's field. All three details specifically prophesied in Zechariah fulfilled exactly the way they were prophesied about. Continuing in Zechariah 13 now in verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. This particular prophecy here about the shepherd being struck and the sheep scattering is brought up again by Christ over in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. This has to do with the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, after Judas betrayed the Christ and came out and kissed him, and the soldiers all came and took him, the disciples all scattered. They all fled. They all ran away. Continuing here, now in John. I think I skipped over one, didn't I? I'm already down to John. Okay. Well, go to the outline, if you will. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Here we see about how the Christ was going to be pierced, and about how they were going to be mourning for him when he was pierced. You see the fulfillment of this in John 19:34-37. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And when he had seen, he testifies, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones were broken. That's from Psalms. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Here again, we're dealing with when the soldier pierced the side of Christ and blood and water came out. And there is Zechariah 12. Okay, the next one comes from Amos. Amos 8 and verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Again, I want you to notice how specific the prophecy is. The sun's going to go down, but when is it going to go down? At high noon. And God is going to darken the earth in broad daylight. So it's going to be broad daylight, and there's not going to be any sun at high noon. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. If you don't know what the sixth hour is, that's high noon. At high noon, at 12 o'clock, high noon as we call it, there was total darkness over all the land, and it wasn't an eclipse because it lasted for 3 hours until he died on the cross. Again, notice how specific the prophecy is and how specific the fulfillment is. And now Zechariah 3, verses 8 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land, of that land in one day." This phrase here, "my servant the branch," I'm not going to go off on it, and it was very difficult for me to do this, but I took all the other verses out. Because you have all these other verses in the Old Testament on the servant and on the branch, and that's a whole other sermon. And I'll let you study that on your own. If you want the outline, the original outline, it was 3 pages long. You're welcome. And I cut it down to 2. But here you're dealing again with the servant, the branch. And what I really want to get here from Zechariah is the close of verse 9, what the servant, the branch, is going to do. Through him, the iniquity of the land is going to be removed in one day. Here we're dealing now with why the Christ was going to die. Zechariah 9 now in verse 11. "God will save his people. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Here again, we're dealing with why the Christ is dying. We're here dealing with how God is going to save his people. The way this is going to be done is through the blood of the covenant. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 and 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." There's two things here about the blood of the Christ. One, it is the blood of the covenant, the new covenant under which we live. And two, it is the blood that is shed so the iniquity of sins could be remitted and forgiven. That's why you find over in Matthew 20 or 12, now we're dealing with the resurrection of the Christ, verse 39 through 41. Here, Jesus refers to the minor prophet Jonah. And now we're dealing with the resurrection. He says, "But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now we're dealing with after the Christ has been pierced, after he has died and given his soul for remission of sins in the blood of the new covenant, now he is going to be buried and he is going to rise from the dead. And the shadow of the resurrection is found here in the Old Testament minor prophet book of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. In the same way, the Christ, the Son of Man, is going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Dealing again with the resurrection of the Christ. Going over to Joel 2. And again, I cut out the majority of Joel 2. Those of you who know Joel 2 are very familiar with what it's dealing with. Joel 2 is read extensively in Acts chapter 2 because Joel 2 is primarily dealing with the day of Pentecost and the establishment of the church. And the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost and the establishment of the church. But in the close of Joel 2 in verse 32 it says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord called." Here we're seeing now that after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ, here now it is possible whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. You find this in Joel 2, you find it in Acts 2, and I can't believe I didn't put it on the sermon outline, but it's over in Romans 10. So those of you that have your Bibles, you might want to be turning over to Romans 10, or you can write this in your notes. I know I'm going to be reminded to put this in my sermon for the next time I preach it. Romans 10 and 13. Remembering that Romans is written talking about how the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How the gospel is so that Jews and Gentiles, whosoever, can be saved. Here in Romans 10 now, I'm beginning back here in verse 12. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the third time you find that text in the Word of God. And that's over in Romans 10. And so it starts back in Joel 2. It's said again over in Acts 2. And then finally over in Romans 10. But what we're seeing here is the result of Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And that is now Jews and Gentiles can all be saved through the Christ. Now going back to Zechariah 6 and verses 12 through 13. And again, this is one of those prophecies that if I had the time, I could do an entire sermon just on these two verses. Then speak to him saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Here's the branch again. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. And notice this last phrase. And shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of the peace shall be between them both. Here we learn two things about the Christ. One, he's going to rule on his throne. And he's going to be a priest on his throne. This gave the Jews fits. Because they understood that the kings were supposed to come from Judah. And the priests were supposed to come from Levi. It is actually the book of Hebrews that explains this particular prophecy. Over in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 8 and verse 1, now then, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus is not sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. He is at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven, and that's where he's reigning as king from. And he's also our high priest, not according to the tribe of Levi, but according to the order of Melchizedek. He is priest and king, reigning and ruling from his throne now at the right hand of God. Now, do you realize what we just did? We started off with the birth of the Christ. And then went from the birth of the Christ to when he was a child and went down into Egypt and came out of Egypt. And then we went from that to the point in time when the way of the Christ is being prepared by the messenger, by Elijah. That being fulfilled in the work and the ministry of John the Baptist. And then we went from that to talking about Christ coming into Jerusalem, riding upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. And then we went from that to the betrayal of the Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And then that silver being thrown down into the temple. And then that silver being used to purchase the potter's field. Again, are you realizing how specific Bethlehem of Judea, 30 pieces of silver. How they look upon the one whom they pierced and they're mourning for him. How for 3 days he's in Hades. How they strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. All of these prophecies that we're reading here about the Christ, all of them are fulfilled in Jesus' birth, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to where now he is at the right hand of God, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is our high priest now. What we have here is the gospel in the minor prophets. Hundreds of years before the events were ever fulfilled in the birth, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of the Christ. As I told you in the beginning of the sermon, this is one of the main reasons why I believe someone I've never seen, Jesus, actually is the Christ. He really is the Son of God. That virgin birth did take place in Bethlehem. And he was born the Son of God. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords now, reigning at the right hand of God in heaven. I believe all that by faith. But it's not because I'm a gullible individual. I can read the prophecies and I can see the fulfillment. Not only in the minor prophets, but back in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the major prophets. There are hundreds of these prophecies about the Christ, and Jesus fulfilled all of them. You want me to tell you why? Because he is the Christ, the Son of God. The purpose of this sermon is to strengthen the faith of those of us who are already Christians, and to help those of you that may not be Christians yet to be able to answer the question that Jesus asked, whom do you say that I am? You're going to have to answer that question sooner or later. This sermon is meant to help you to be able to answer it from your heart that he actually is the Christ, the Son of God. If you've come to believe this about Jesus, what you need to do now with your faith is be willing to openly confess it. And motivated by your faith, repent of your sins and start following after the teachings of Jesus Christ by faith. And then by faith be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. What we read earlier is that the blood of the Christ, the blood of the new covenant, was shed for the remission of sins. Your sins can be forgiven by the power of the blood of Christ when you are baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God already and you find that your faith has been weak, and as a consequence of that you've left the Lord and gone into the world and gone into sin, our God is gracious and merciful. He's willing to forgive you. Bring the sin to Him. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the very best we can as you repent of your sins to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.